It's good to be in church with you this morning. It's a pleasure to see each and every one of you, and I thank you for making the time to be here with us this weekend. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke, and have the privilege this morning to give the Easter message. This has always been something that my father has done, and it's quite an honor to do that this year, so thank you, Dad, for doing that, and I feel an immense amount of pressure. So, what you see is what you get. What you hear is what you get. There's no refunds on the offering. Somebody say amen. Luke chapter 24 is where we will be this morning. Would you stand with me today, please, as we in reverence read the word of the Lord together. I'm going to read the first six verses of Luke chapter 24 as we begin the message this morning, simply entitled Risen. Somebody say risen. Luke 24, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Somebody say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. Say it with me. He has risen. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. And we are confident this morning, as Pastor has said, that we do not pray to the Holy Sepulchre in the Holy Land. We do not pray to a stone that has been rolled away. We do not pray to an image that has been carved out of stone. We don't even pray to the cross. We don't pray to an idol. We pray to the God who is living, who is alive, who is not dead, but it is the risen Lord. And we're thankful for that this morning. As we hear this message today, I pray that you would give me the clarity to present the message that you have put on my heart. God, I ask you would give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking to each and every one of us in this room. That you would allow our minds to understand and comprehend what you are speaking. And that our heart would be open to receiving that message today so that we can have the courage to do what you've asked us to do and to be who you've asked us to be. Thank you for the anointing. Thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. Can somebody agree with that and say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you. I'd like to finish reading up through verse 12. So if you'd look back into your Bibles, we'll pick it up actually in verse 5 again as we read towards verse 12. Verse 5 says, in their fright, the women bowed down with fear or with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this news to the apostles. Listen now, but they did not believe the women, because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, say that again, we're going to focus on him today. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. The story of Jesus and his journey through Holy Week will reach a grand apex with the resurrection. What started with the triumphal entry that we know as Palm Sunday, as Pastor preached to us last week, with Jesus riding in on the donkey, with the crowds proclaiming, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, with the palm fronds being thrown in the road and the garments being thrown in the road, the king, as it were, rode into Jerusalem to the shouts and the praises of the city. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, they would say. Hosanna, God save us. Hosanna, our king has come. Hosanna, we have Emmanuel, God with us, at Palm Sunday. What would turn quickly The shouting of Hosanna would turn quickly to an angry mob screaming, "Crucify him!" on Friday. Jesus would bleed and suffer in unbelievable anguish as he gave his life on that old rugged cross, which we revered and commemorated on Good Friday. His mangled mess of a body would be taken down and placed in a tomb that evening, and a massive stone would be placed over the entrance. That stone would be sealed, and an armed guard would guard that tomb all night long to prevent anyone from stealing the body and starting an uprising. I know the story is familiar. His followers, his disciples, his enemies, his skeptics, the furious, the curious, and even the devil himself thought it was over. Jesus was dead. His disciples would go into hiding, fearing the rage that was shown to Jesus would be shown to them in like manner if they were found out. Fearing for their lives, they would hunker down, they would go dark, and they would lick their proverbial wounds. That is, until some women, quite literally, walked upon the greatest miracle of all time. On the very first day of the week, Luke says, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went into the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it doesn't matter if Jesus died, if he didn't come to life again. It doesn't matter that Jesus bled, if his wounds didn't heal and he raised again. It doesn't matter if Jesus died for the sins of the world unless he came again to show the nail-scarred hands, the nail-scarred feet, and the open wound in his side. It all hinges on the resurrection. If the stone is still in front of the tomb, we simply serve a myth. We simply serve a mystery. We simply serve something that is conjured, a fable that was generated in the first century church to conjure followers and income and money in big cathedrals and churches. But it doesn't stop at the cross and it doesn't stop at the tomb. It begins, come on, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It begins at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to take us on a little bit of a journey. And that journey is encapsulated by a man known as Peter. We've read the resurrection story. We know how vital it is to believe that Jesus not only bled and died, and not only did he conquer the gates of hell, but he is a risen Lord. He is a glorified Lord who rose again, and that is the God that we serve. But before we get to the excitement of all of that, let's look at the challenge and the journey of a man named Peter. Peter, we know a lot about him. He was the fisherman. He was the one that Jesus found on the Sea of Galilee and said, "Peter, leave your nets. Leave the fishing for fish and follow me and I will make you fishers of men." How many of you are familiar with that story about Peter? He is the one who would make this confession of Christ when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples would respond, "Some say Elijah. Some say a prophet." And he looked at them and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter would respond, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was Peter who would say, "Jesus, you don't have to go to Jerusalem by yourself. You don't have to go to the cross by yourself." It was Peter who said, "Jesus, I will follow you even to death." It was Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane who in blind fury and rage would take his sword and lop off the ear of one of Caiaphas's guards. And Jesus would stop him and say to Peter, Peter, stop. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. This is the Peter that we're talking about, as Jesus would grab the ear of that man and miraculously heal it and place it back on the side of his head. It was Peter who would follow Jesus to his trial. It was Peter who would follow Jesus to where the high priest would go after Jesus and demand a confession from him. It's Peter who would respond to a little slave girl when she said, you were a Galilean. You were with Jesus. And he would look at her in all of his strength and his prowess and his sword capabilities and his energy to defend Jesus, would look at this little girl in front of this fire pit and say, no, I don't even know that man. It's Peter in all of his power and his strength who would say a second time to that little girl, be quiet, I don't know him. I never knew him. It's Peter a third time to that same little servant girl who would say, get away from me. I never, ever knew that man. And then a rooster would crow. Because that's what Jesus would prophesy. And Peter would feel a bitterness in his heart and an emptiness in his soul, knowing that he just betrayed Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can you imagine how Peter must have felt? If you look at John chapter 20, if you turn just a few pages over, if you look at John chapter 20, it gives us a little bit more detail about what happens after Jesus resurrected from the grave. Jesus resurrected and he began appearing to people. For the next 40 days, Jesus would begin appearing to the disciples, to his followers, to people, proving his existence. And we read a little bit about that in the book of John. He appears to his disciples in verse 19 of chapter 20 of John. And it says there that on the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, when the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, that Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Peter would encounter Jesus. Peter would encounter Jesus again on the seashore of Galilee. He would encounter Jesus on multiple times in those 40 days before Jesus would ascend into heaven. Can you imagine how he felt every single time that he saw Jesus? Can you imagine how Peter felt every single time when they sat down and shared a meal with one another? When they sat down and God or Jesus revealed the scriptures to them, can you imagine how Peter felt? I equate it to those times when as a child, you did something wrong, and you knew it, and you knew Dad knew it too. And he doesn't say anything about it for days. Anybody relate to any of that, or is it just me? And I can't picture a certain time or a certain event where that happened in my family, but I know that it was there. You did something wrong, and you knew you were busted. You knew you got caught. And whether it was mom saying, you just wait till your daddy gets home, or it was daddy saying, just giving you the eye that says, I know, buddy. I know what you did. I know what you did wrong. And I'm going to let you stew in your own juices for a little while to just let you remember and know what you did. Can you imagine how Peter might have felt? That's how I equate it. That terrible wrestling match that goes on inside your head is just ridiculous. Did he forget? I wonder if Dad forgot. What in the world is he waiting for? I wish, this isn't popular, this isn't politically correct, but anyway, I wish he'd just spank me and get it over with. Am I going to get punished for this? Are we even going to talk about what I did? Are we even going to have a conversation about this? And then as you wrestle, it evolves into, yep, he forgot. Whew. We're just going to pretend like nothing happened. I think I got away with this one. And then you hear these words, "Son, I have a question for you." He didn't forget. Here we go. It's all over, but the shouting. I think that's how Peter must have felt every time he encountered that risen Savior. Because he's a lot like you, he's a lot like me. And he was wondering if Jesus would ever accept him back, if Jesus would ever give him a place by his side again. So the question this morning in regards to Peter is, how did the risen Savior impact Peter? And I believe that we can relate to this on a very, very real human level. The question is, how did the risen Savior impact Peter? The first thing is this: the risen Savior led him to repentance. You can find that in John chapter 21. There's a story of Jesus and Peter as they dialogue with one another. And Jesus calls out Peter for what he did. And he restores Peter. He forgives Peter. He leads him to a place of repentance. The risen one led him to a place of repentance where everything was stripped away, where all of the wrongdoing was revealed, where all of the sin was shown. And Jesus said, "Peter, I forgive you. The blood that I shed on Calvary's cross is big enough to forgive your denial of me. It is big enough to forgive your forgetting of me. It's big enough to forgive all the things that you have done wrong." How did the risen Savior impact Peter? The risen one led him to a place of repentance. Maybe that describes you today. Maybe you're here and you need the risen Savior to lead you to a place of repentance. Well, what happens in repentance? The second thing I believe that the risen Savior did to impact Peter was that repentance led Peter to a place of restoration. Repentance led Peter to a place where the things that were promised to him were restored. You see, Jesus would say of Peter, "Peter, on this, the rock, I will build my church." When Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus would say to him, "You didn't think about that on your own. God revealed that to you, and on this revelation, I will build my church." It's funny to me, it's ironic to me, that God would build his church on the confession of faith that Peter denied and then repented of, and God still chose to build his church on repentance. Repentance led to restoration. Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, I have not forgotten about you. I have not discarded you. I have not cast you away. But as I led you to repentance, so I will lead you into restoration. I will restore the things that are broken in you. I will restore the things that are hurting in you. I will restore you to a place so that the next thing that you can do," number three, "is that restoration led to receiving." Peter had to come to a point of repentance. He had to come to a point of restoration so that he could come to a point of receiving. If we fast forward a few pages to the book of Acts chapter 2, about 50 days has lapsed since Jesus resurrected, and we read a story about the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Peter has repented. Peter has been restored. Jesus has ascended into heaven. And now they are meeting together in this upper room. They are praying together. They are waiting for the promise of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. And Peter comes to a point where the word says that the Holy Spirit came and the wind came, the sound of a mighty rushing wind came and tongues of fire were seen above their heads, and they received the Holy Ghost. They received the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and people began to hear the great and mighty things about the risen Savior. Restoration must lead us to a place of receiving. And what is it that we receive? The risen Savior gives us opportunity to receive the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. He gives us the opportunity to receive the power of the Holy Ghost. Receiving then leads to responding. What did Peter do after he received the power of the Holy Spirit? He responded with a sermon. He responded with a message. Now, I'm not saying that in the receiving, all of you are going to respond with preaching sermons to everybody that you see. I don't think that that is what we should do. He responded with words. He received something, and he responded with the amazing things of God, the things that God did in his life, the things that God had done throughout history, the things that God did in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He responded in a way that he became a witness to the things that God had done in his life and the lives of those around him. And in his responding what was next was this thing that we call revival. His responding, his witness, his testimony led to a point where people received what he was talking about, where they received the message of the gospel, where they received additionally the power of the Holy Spirit to empower them. When you experience the risen Savior, something happens to you. When you receive or experience the risen Savior, something changes in you. Like Peter, we realize that God never ever leaves us. We realize that God doesn't hold grudges for the things that we have done wrong or the things that we have said to him or the things that we've said about him. We understand that he loves us and he will never, ever give up on us. God is there every step of the journey. And if we're honest with ourselves, all of us will find that we fit somewhere along this spectrum from risen to revival. Where would you place yourself on that spectrum today? What do you need from God today? And now the question that I asked of Peter, I ask of all of us. How will the risen one change your life today? How will the risen one change my life today? If the risen one led him to repentance, are you here today in need of repenting? If the risen one led him to a place of restoration, are you in a spot today where you need some things restored in you? Are there some dreams that need to be restored? Are there some hurts that need to be restored? Is there some pain that needs to be restored? Maybe you're in a spot on that spectrum today of receiving. Maybe you've been restored and you're searching for that next thing that God will do. Maybe the receiving of the Holy Ghost is something that God is stirring in your spirit. Are you in a place of receiving the benefit of being a son or a daughter of God Most High? Are you in a position today of responding? Maybe the next step for you is that you need to make really clear to your friends, family, your sphere of influence that you serve a risen Savior. That indeed you are a Christian and you believe in the Word of God. You believe that Jesus died. You believe that he rose again and he has made a difference in your life. Maybe you're at a spot today where you need to have the courage and the power to respond in such a way that you become a witness for God. That everybody who knows you knows that you are a child of God. And maybe in that responding, maybe you're in a position today where you felt like you have responded, that you have been a witness, you proclaim the greatness of God, and nothing seems to be happening. But I'm telling you, in our response, God is bringing a revival of the soul. In our responding, in our witnessing, in our sharing, we must believe by faith that a revival of the soul is coming, not just in us, but in our neighbor and in our friends and in our families, that a harvest of souls is coming because we are committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. How will the risen one change your life today? If you need forgiveness, he will give forgiveness. If you need to be restored, he is so ready to restore. If you need to receive the power of the Holy Ghost, he is ready to pour it out as he did in Acts chapter 2. If you need to respond and tell your salvation story, he is ready to give you the courage to tell the story and the words to say to the right people to say it to. If you need a revival in your spirit, he is ready to bring your spirit to life again. As he raised his son from the dead, so he can raise your spirit from the dead. I believe that each and every one of us here today can take something away from the resurrection story, the resurrection message of Easter. This was the thing. On that day in history, on that day when Jesus hung on the cross, there was an enemy that needed to be defeated. An enemy that could only be defeated by the death and the resurrection of the Savior. His resurrection power conquered that enemy on that day. As he hung on that cross and said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." As Jesus said, "It is finished," and the temple veil was torn in two. An enemy was on the precipice of being a defeated foe. An enemy was clattering in his chains in the gates of hell because he knew something was coming. He was trying to convince himself that it was all done, that Jesus was dead, but there was something going on that he couldn't quite put his finger on. There was something going on that he couldn't quite explain. There was something going on that he couldn't explain to every demon in hell, because an enemy was ready to be defeated. The timing was right. The blood was shed. The words were spoken. It is finished. And Jesus finished it all. Jesus conquered the enemy. Jesus did defeat death, hell, and the grave. He defeated everything that the enemy could throw at him. He cast him, he bound him, and he rose again on the third day, victorious, glorified, and ready to sit on the right hand of God the Father. An enemy needed to be defeated that day. And God knew exactly how to do it. And I'm telling you this morning that there is an enemy still today. He doesn't rule over Jesus. He's a defeated foe, but he's going to throw everything he can at us and at humanity. There's an enemy today. The Bible says he goes about seeking like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, seeking whom he may destroy. The kingdom of darkness is still in the habit of trying to bind people. But I'm telling you, if the enemy was defeated on that resurrection day, then the enemy can be defeated on this day. We also have an enemy that needs to be defeated. An enemy, listen, that will succumb to the power of the resurrected Savior. Amen. That same power, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23, tells us that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that lives inside each and every believer. Those who have confessed faith in Jesus Christ receive the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And if Jesus Christ can defeat the enemy, then what he's telling us today is that power is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It was in him, and it is in us, and we can defeat the enemy in the same way that Jesus defeated the enemy on that resurrection Sunday. We can overcome the enemy by that power. We overcome the enemy. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says these wonderful words, "And they overcame him," the devil, "by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony." And let me tell you, those are the two secrets to success. The blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony will conquer the enemy every single time. The blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony can affect change in your family. The blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony can affect change in your businesses and your companies and your corporations. The blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony can affect change in your best friend or your worst enemy. The blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony can still turn the world that we know of upside down. The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony can still make a difference in the day in which we live, because we serve a risen Savior who has empowered his church, empowered his people, And his kingdom is advancing every single day. So I want to encourage you today. As we revered Good Friday, with that intensity that we revered Good Friday, may I encourage us with the same intensity to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Celebrate the risen King, not just in our church service, but in your families, in your meals, in your everyday. Celebrate the risen King. And may I encourage you to remember that that risen King is there for you every step of the way. No matter where you're at on that journey, the risen King is there with you to help you every step of the way. Will you stand with me this morning as we close today? Pray with me. As I pray out loud, will you please pray in your hearts? As we bow reverently to the Lord, as you pray, may I encourage you again this morning to really be honest with the Lord. God, how will I respond to you today? Do I need your forgiveness? Do I need your healing? Do I need your restoration? Do I need to commit my life to you for the first time? Do I need to recommit my heart to you? I think all of us could say, God, I invite you into my life. Be a part of the mix that I call this life. Eddie, how do I do that? It's super simple. You just say that. God, I invite you into the mix. I invite you into my life. No matter where you're at on the journey, God, I invite you into the mix. And in such a beautiful, gentle, honoring way, God comes into the mix. And he does the amazing and he does the miraculous. And so Jesus, this morning, as we invite you into the mix, as we invite you into our life, we pray that you would do everything that you have promised to us. If there are those here this morning committing their life to you for the first time, we pray that this day would change their life forever. If there are those today that are somewhere along that line of that spectrum from risen to responding to receiving, I pray this moment would be a powerful, intimate moment with the Savior. As we celebrate the resurrection King, the resurrected King today, I pray that you would give us such a peace in our heart to know that you are in the mix. We thank you for these things, and we celebrate you today on this Resurrection Sunday in Jesus' name. Can somebody get excited with me and say amen this morning? Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here on Resurrection Sunday, this Easter Sunday. I invite you to greet someone on the way out, maybe a handshake, a high five, a hug if it's appropriate. Greet somebody, encourage them. You are dismissed today. Enjoy whatever plans you have on this Easter Sunday. We hope to see you again next week. You are dismissed.